Amen. Kids, you are free, released to go to kids' church. Have a great morning. God bless you. It's nice to be able to wear a t-shirt again. The weather is back, sun is shining. We have a potluck today, so remember to stick around for that afterwards. In Exodus, Moses and God were having a conversation. There is a bush, it's on fire, and there's this intense mystical conversation. And God had just told Moses to go and tell his people that their deliverance, their freedom, their rescue and salvation was near. A people who had been locked in slavery for generations. And Moses wondered how the people would believe that God sent him. Oh, sure, Moses, you saw a burning bush, and now we're going to follow you, now we're going to listen to you. So one of the questions Moses asked God is this: when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's the title of our new series, I Am. And it's actually going to be about Jesus. It's about who Jesus said that he was. So you have God revealing himself, his name, for the first time in this burning bush experience with Moses, saying, I am. And this series is going to explore seven times that Jesus says, I am. The Gospel of John records these statements. And John actually puts these statements together in a narrative flow, demonstrating that the I am of Exodus is now physically standing in front of people. He is their bread, their light, their door, their good shepherd, their resurrection life, their way, and their vine. In all seven, he combines this statement, I am, with tremendous metaphors expressing Jesus' saving relationship toward the world. And the phrase I am is the covenant name for God, the name that they tie promises to. We call it Yahweh. And that was revealed to Moses. The phrase speaks of self-sufficient existence. So it's a theological word called aseity, and it means self-sufficient, not needing anything outside himself to exist. And that is a characteristic unique to God. No other being can claim to be all self-sufficient. And that's what I am is referring to. God says, I am that I am. He's the God of the now. And then I want to say through this series that the I am is what is needed in a world trying to get what it wants. So the I am, the self-sufficient one, is the one that is needed in a world trying to get what it wants. The first I am statement is, I am the bread of life. Now, bread is called the staff of life because it's the very basic food that supports life. When people can't get other foods, a small piece of bread will provide nourishment, as it just has with me. According to author Joseph Grassi, to eat bread is to taste the very source of all bread, which is God himself, because it's God who created the earth, plants, and especially wheat as the staff of life. And before we dig into our focus passage together, it's going to be helpful for us to place ourselves in the story. Jesus has just the day before finished a miracle. He fed 5,000 people. And he did so from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. People have seen this miracle. People have experienced it. They've actually participated in it. They have tasted that this miracle is good. They became full, and Scripture says that they were satisfied by the miraculous provision of God through his son Jesus. Verse 59 of our passage tells us also where this teaching is happening, that Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So the bread miracle is this event. He does a miracle, and it prompts a teaching. And what happens is this mini debate between Jesus and the local Jews in the synagogue, who are trying to make sense of what has just happened and who it is that has done this thing. So he does a miracle, does a miraculous action, and then out of that comes what we're about to study this morning. And the way to study this for us this morning is going to be, we're going to walk through a few of the questions that the Jews had and then how Jesus answered them. That's going to be our structure. And the first thing to notice is that Jesus differentiates between what the people want and what they actually need. In verse 25, it says, this is chapter 6, John chapter 6, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here?" There's a little bit of context of why they asked that question. Jesus should not have been there, but the story immediately before this is Jesus walking on the water, passing over without a boat. They knew that Jesus didn't have a boat. How did you get here? But it also says that the people got in boats and they went to find Jesus because they couldn't find him anywhere. So they were actually working hard. They sailed across the water to get to Jesus. And they say, "How did you get here? When did you get here?" So these Jews were seeking him out. And we think, good stuff, this is working. Jesus does a miracle, and people start to follow him. They start to seek him. But let's see what Jesus says. In verse 26, he answers, "Very truly I tell you," which is a formula to say, whenever we read that, listen. Jesus is about to say something very important. "You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And you might say, well, wasn't that the sign? So we got to differentiate that in our minds. Not because you saw the sign, so they actually missed the sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Then he says this, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So they had gotten in boats, they had worked, they were spending their time and their energy. They could be out in the fields making money. Instead, they're following Jesus. They're working to get these loaves and these fish. And Jesus says this teaching. They sought him out, but Jesus saw their motivation, and he addresses it. Just as he can see our motivations. When we seek Jesus in our praise, in our worship, and in our good actions, he can tell what our motivations are. He knows why we're doing that. And Jesus points out that what they were really after was not a Messiah, but a miracle, another sign. Not a reorientation of their lives, not change, not ultimate reality, but to be satisfied, to feel full for another day, to see something wondrous. And he shows them that what this really is materialism. And I think he shows them this not to hurt them. He's not trying to put these people down, but he's actually trying to provoke them into thinking deeper. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to have our thought processes addressed bluntly. We need to be provoked so that we have a reaction and we go a little bit deeper. Jesus is hoping that they will actually look behind the curtain and ask more important questions about what has just happened. They were so enthralled with the food that they were missing out on the fact that there was a sign that had just occurred. There's an interesting parable in a book called The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky. And it brings in a different perspective on what Jesus is doing here. So in this parable, there's an atheist character. His name's Ivan. And he's relaying a dream to his brother, who's a devout Christian. And they're two brothers, and Ivan's trying to convince the Christian that Christianity isn't really all that. And so he has this story that he relays, where the devil is once again in a conversation with Jesus. And the devil tells Jesus where he went wrong on earth was right here, right at this feeding of people and how he responded to that. This was the fatal error of Jesus, the atheist says. When Jesus refuses to let the people make him their king. So Jesus gives them bread and they want to make him king, and Jesus refuses. He refuses to maintain his kingship, his lordship, by keeping the people fed, by giving them what they want. And then the devil says, because mankind wants bread above every other thing. You misunderstand, Jesus. You made him free when he wanted to be happy. So this is a story talking about the way the devil views us versus the way Jesus views us. And it reveals a Jesus, a Savior, who doesn't need to win our favor by giving us what we want. He doesn't need to become a king that way, because he already is the king. He's not trying to become a king, he already is a king. And I think this relates to us more than we like to admit. Often we seek God for what he might do for us, and we can get stuck in shallow, materialistic relationship with God, a surface level. What have you done for me lately type of a relationship. I wonder if some of us are more like Facebook friends with Jesus. When you really look behind what's going on there, are we more like Facebook friends with Jesus, where we are around for the highlights? We check in and we update him when something is really good or really rough. And I think we can confuse our wants with our needs. And that's especially true in an affluent culture like we are in the West. We can look at the family next to us, say. I think they're called the Joneses. Mine are. And we try to keep up. Our wants become needs that we then go to Jesus with. And we get confused. We get mixed up thinking that our lack of wants is something that needs to be satisfied. And that can actually steal our peace and joy. Especially when Jesus sees things accurately and says, "No bread today, Steve." The I am statements of Jesus shows us that his miracles, his power, is used to reveal who he is, to reveal his nature, his heart, and his way, so that we might realize our need for him, even above our earthly wants. So this first question and answer reveals to the people that bread for Christ, when Christ is thinking and talking and teaching about bread, it's more than getting our wants tended to by God. They wanted a king who would bring them daily bread. That's why they were back. And he asked the people to see their daily need for a Savior. In verse 28, then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" The works God requires. And Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now on the surface, when you see that question, it seems simple. But then the way Jesus answers it means that it isn't simple. It's not as straightforward as it seems. So I'm going to speak to this question and answer on two different levels. The conscious, what I think the questioners were thinking they were asking, and then the subconscious, what I think they were actually asking. On the conscious level, these people are asking Jesus for his formula, his most important laws to follow, his way. Teachers had their particular emphasis, their ways of interpreting the law. There were lots of rabbis, lots of teachers, and they had their way to make God happy. And these people who had just seen a miracle, who had just recognized that Jesus has authority, want to know what's his way to make God happy. One commentary said, "To Jewish questioners, obtaining eternal life consisted in finding the right formula for performing works to please God." So you want to get to heaven? You need to know the formula, and you need to follow it to the letter. And that's how you know. And many people, I think, go to church. Many people open their Bible. Many people engage in their prayer life with this exact same question in their mind. How do I get it right? Tell me, Pastor. Tell me, Scripture. Tell me, God. How do I get it right? Which laws do I need to follow? What are the boundaries? Show me the black and the white, and then I can walk in the white. And that leads us to the second level of reading this question, the subconscious. So I think we can identify with the first level, the conscious level. Let's see what happens on the subconscious level. This phrase, what must we do in order to do the works of God, can actually be read more like this. So I'm going to fill it out with some background, some context. It could be like this. Yes, we see we must please God. Pleasing God is good. We must do what God wants us to do, to be moral, to keep the law. Every Jew knows that. But will you tell us how we are going to do that? So that's a different question. Morgan, in a commentary, says this, whether they realized it or not, that was the cry that came out of their spiritual nature. That is the question sincere people ask today. We're not so much asking what is right and wrong, but are asking, will anyone tell us how we are going to do the right? And this is a deeper question. I believe it's exactly what Jesus does answer for the people. It seems to me he completely bypasses the answering of a formula of specific laws they have to follow, and he gets right to this subconscious level. How is following God even possible? How can we ever hope to keep the law and make God happy? Jesus answers, believe in the one God has sent. So what Jesus means by believe in and all that constitutes that, it's a pretty full word for Jesus, and we're not going to explore it in depth this morning. Actually, the entire sermon series is really about this, about what Jesus means by believing in him and how that flows to life. But one aspect of it for this morning comes as we go back a couple of chapters and listen to how Jesus speaks about bread. So in John chapter 4, there's another encounter, and Jesus is talking about food. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples say to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So food and work. Food and work. Bread and the works of God. When Jesus is talking about bread and food, he views it consistently on these two levels, the physical, but then what we typically call the spiritual. And Jesus thinks about the spiritual bread as coming from faithfulness to the will of God, a belief that leads to doing, to listening, to acting, to following. And I want us to remember that as we continue. Maybe we'll come back to it through this series, but at least for this morning, that Jesus' bread, the bread that the disciples didn't know about, was in doing the will of God, a belief that led to action. So the second question and answer reveals to the people and us that believing in the one God sent is the way to please God. It fulfills the works that God requires of us. And the third is that Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. In verse 30, they ask him a third question. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? So they had already seen the loaves and fishes, so they knew. They had been given a miracle, but now they're asking for a sign. And then they provoke Jesus a little bit. They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, before I go there, so the manna was dropped every day. Every day. And if they kept the manna for an extra day, that bread would go moldy. So not just stale, but like inedible. So I want us to remember that what Jesus is referencing and what the people are referencing is a daily bread experience. So then Jesus says to them, very truly I tell you, There's the formula. Listen. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said. So is he talking about physical bread anymore? No. He's dropped down a level. Sir, always give us this bread. They're back up at the practical level. I want that kind of bread. Give me that loaf. Always be this bread to us, daily bread that gives us eternal life. And then Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. That destroys their practical thinking. They can no longer think about bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. So with this very hard analogy, very strange analogy, Jesus is forcing them to think at a deeper level. We can tell by their questions that they're still stuck in this literal practical frame of mind. Just like the woman at the well who wants the water, give me that water, that magical water. These people are saying, give me that magical bread. Never be hungry and thirsty. Could this Jesus mean that if we follow him, he can always do that bread making thing whenever we ask? So as long as we're his disciples, he'll just make bread. We never have to go hungry. Is that what he's talking about? Sign me up. Make him king right now. That's amazing. What does that mean for them? Never have to work. Hey, it's like follow Jesus and wander around and bread and bread and bread. That sounds pretty good to our appetites, to our stomachs. And bread played an integral part of the Jewish Passover meal of their entire life. So Jesus picks up on the Exodus, on this story, the most important occurrence in the Jewish spiritual story, to get them to start thinking about spiritual matters. He continues to reveal himself to the people in verse 48. He repeats, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna, the bread that came from heaven, yet they died. But here, he's pointing to himself, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus connects himself to the narrative history of these people. He's saying the same God who delivered Israel bodily from slavery through Moses is fulfilling that deliverance through Jesus completely. And Jesus is asserting that Moses was actually a forerunner to himself. He's showing them in word and deed, through miraculous actions and now miraculous words, that those things they've been putting their hopes in, those stories that they have been passing on from generation to generation, telling their kids about the hope that they have in Yahweh who will one day deliver us, they were coming true. They were happening. They were all pointing to this time and this place. They were all pointing to Jesus. I don't think I can overstate the importance for that twist to the Jews who were listening and for Jesus. Jesus is saying he is better. He is more lasting, more complete bread than the manna that rained down in the desert. One of the most miraculous signs for the nation of Israel of God's provision, of God's saving work. It was the bread that was their daily sign that God was with them. The manna had to fall every day. They're in the desert. They don't have time to make, with the natural processes, make food. It was a dry and barren land. They had to have that manna coming down from heaven. So a whole generation of people learned to trust in Yahweh every single day. They had to. The bread also offered them, the manna offered them a way out of slavery. It sustained them as they learned how to be a new people. And Jesus is saying that he is that. That was about him. That he is essential for life, a life that does not perish. So Jesus is so much more than manna. What the people wanted was daily bread, and what they needed was to believe in him daily. And it highlights for us a third important concept, that of consistency, that of sustenance for each day. And Kathy expressed this so well in her personal story, that Jesus is daily life. Bread is a daily requirement. Believing in the one sent by God is how we fulfill God's requirements. That's what Jesus says. So believing in Jesus, the one sent by God, is also a daily requirement. It's our daily life, our livelihood in the spiritual life. So do you want to have a productive day at work? What do you have to do? Get up and have a good breakfast. So in the practical physical world, we know how this works. If you feed yourself, you will be full, you will have a good day, you'll be able to do all the practical things you need to do. If you wake up and don't eat or whatever, you slump, your energy levels crash. So Jesus is pulling a switch and saying, that's okay in the physical, but what about the spiritual? How do you do the works of God? How do you fulfill the requirements of God? And he's saying, believe in me. Believe in me. Wake up and have me for breakfast and watch your spiritual life go. Watch your abundant life flourish. Do you guys think about eating Jesus for breakfast? That's probably new, right? I just thought of that now, so it's new to me too. But wake up and have Jesus for breakfast and see how your spiritual life flourishes and grows. To wrap up, let's find joy in these incredible words from Jesus, that he actually says, I am the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. Jesus identified himself as the source of life, basically saying, you won't survive without me. And then he also issues a call to identify with him fully, completely, and intimately. Eat of his flesh. Palmer, in a commentary, says that these are hard words. They can't easily be classified into existing categories by his listeners. We have had thousands of years of practice of thinking of God as food and eating, but these people had no classification for this. Only if they are willing to trust in the character of Jesus do they have any hope of sticking around after he says this thing. So Jesus has just fed people. Thousands of people are following him. He follows it up, and what happens at the end of this chapter? Almost nobody's following him because of this teaching. He's a different kind of king. The quest of the crowds and the mission of the Christ stand in remarkable contrast. The quest of the crowd was life. The quest of Christ was life. The crowd wanted life, and Christ was there to give them life. Of course they wanted life, and so they wanted to crown him. Yes, every day, give us this bread. Life, they said, comes when we are fed, when the physical is satisfied. When our bellies are full, we can put our feet up and say, isn't life grand? Christ came along saying, I am life. I am that which satisfies the deepest hungers of your humanity. Work for the bread that reaches the deepest hungers of your life. So as I was thinking about this, another thought popped up, so I'll offer this to you. The physical bread keeps us alive in a certain way, but most of us understand, and it keeps us productive in a certain way, most of us understand that to live an abundant life, we can't just have physical stuff. There's also this thing called emotional stuff and spiritual stuff, and if those things aren't right, we can be full and still be lost. Our mind is somewhere else, and we just can't get things done. We can't get the right things done. And I think that is the layer that Jesus is calling people to recognize. Bread is okay, and it'll get you through the day, but come to me, and you will have life, abundant life. Do we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the I am, the bread of life? And are we prioritizing our spiritual life above our physical life, as Jesus is inviting us to do? Do we long, do we hunger to be nourished by that life? Jesus desires that we would receive him not simply for what he might give us, but for what he might be to us. Feast on the I am, the bread of life. Emaciate yourself in his words, in his way, in his presence, and this daily life will be yours, even into eternity. If you don't know how to get started, if this seems strange or difficult, Jesus says elsewhere that you can go to him and he'll show you. Ask and he'll tell you. Seek him and you will find him. I invite you to continue your journey with us through these seven statements of Jesus. Begin to open your eyes and ears as he reveals himself to you, as he teaches us all what he means by believing in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons from the bread. We thank you that you are life. We thank you that you are a daily source. And we thank you for these calls, sometimes challenging calls, to move beyond the material, to get deeper in our lives. We might be able to say, yeah, everything's fine on the surface. Things are okay. Things are moving along. And yet, when we get below the surface, we recognize we have not been feasting on you. We have not been treating you as bread. And so, Father, we thank you for that reminder this morning that you want to be our daily sustenance. You want us to come to you, to supper with you, to know how full life can get when we are enlivened and empowered by you. So, Father, inspire us to come to the table. Encourage us to pay attention, to cultivate a life that treats you as bread. Pray this in Jesus' name.